Hello, hello, everyone. Said hello to most of you personally anyway, but hello again. we're looking at the Psalms in the evening services, and this Sunday evening we're going to spend some time in Psalm 142. So there's some Bibles on there if you want to grab them. Do feel free to flick those open. Psalm 142. Give you a second to flick there. David writes in this psalm, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I might give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." This is God's word. Let me pray. And then we'll dive into this psalm together. God, thank you that wherever we are, in times of joy, in times of sorrow, you are good, you are there, you can be trusted, and you are always faithful. Help us as we look at this psalm. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to encounter the living God? Would you help us to trust you? And we pray this in your name. Amen. You might have noticed, if you're very observant, there's a line above this psalm, which is not part of the original scriptures, but they're little titles given to the psalm, little descriptions. And it says, "A maskil of David," that's a musical instruction, maybe a type of song, "a maskil of David when he was in the cave." That's where this psalm takes place. David is in a cave. And this is not a good place to be. That may be obvious. This is rock bottom in David's life. It's also not a one-off experience. This is a culmination of lots of things which have just seemed to go wrong in David's life. You see, if you can read about this in 1 and 2 Samuel, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed as the future king of Israel by Samuel. But what happens to him after that? It's like a series of unfortunate events. He is thrown out of Saul's palace, and he kind of dives out of a window, and he's let down by his wife, and he escapes, and he hides outside Jerusalem while the army are hunting him, and he has to take refuge in this place called Gath, which is the hometown of his nemesis, Goliath. And then things almost go from bad to worse. Saul tries to kill him again, and he has to run away. He's been abandoned by his people. He's exiled, and he finds himself hiding in this cave. You've got to think he must, after receiving this anointing, this big promise, you've got to feel that he might be sat in this cave feeling a bit discouraged, maybe a bit disconsolate, maybe a bit confused. Maybe he's thinking, can I really trust God? God, what are you doing? How does this match up? You've said these things. You've said that this thing is going to happen. I'm going to be king, but here I find myself in a cave. My whole country against me. I'm not the ruler of my country. I'm being treated like a criminal. What's the purpose of this, God? Why are you doing this? I'm sure we can relate to asking those questions. Where are you, God? What are you doing? And I wonder, maybe think to yourself now, what is your cave? What is that thing that's got you trapped, that's got you feeling low? What is that thing that just won't go away? What is that pain that won't go away? Because what we see in this psalm is that being loved and chosen by God is absolutely no guarantee that you won't end up in the cave. But what we can take comfort from in this psalm is that God hears us when we're in the cave. We don't have to be in some spiritual setting. We don't have to be in a religious setting. We don't have to be in a good place for God to hear us, but we can cry out to him from the depths. We can cry out to him from the midst of the cave, and he will hear our cry. And that's what this psalm tells us. It tells us what to pray when we're in the cave. How do we pray? How do we relate to God when life just feels again and again and again like it's going against us? When we feel like we've just got up, but then we've got another blow to the ribs, when we've got the wind taken out of us. How do we pray when we're in the cave? And the answer, in one word, is lament. Biblical lament. I'm going to be using a structure found in a book that I know lots of our church family have read called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which is a book all about biblical lament. How do we lament as Christians? Because a third of the Psalms are lament Psalms. A third of the Psalms are people crying out in sorrow to God. See, there's whole books of lament. Lamentations is a book lamenting hard times and trying to process who is God in this. And there's four things we find, four kind of stages of biblical lament, which are really clear in this psalm. And that is turn, complain, ask, and trust. Turn, complain, ask, trust. We'll take those one by one. So firstly, turn. David's in the cave. And where does he direct his prayer? To the Lord. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord, verse 1. With my voice, I plead for mercy. Notice that he's really vocal, isn't he? It's really clear. With my voice, I plead, I cry. David is speaking to God. He's not running away from God. He's coming to God with his problems and saying, God, here's what's on my heart. He speaks to God. I think that's an important one. When we're in the cave, when we're really struggling, are we speaking to God? Are we bringing our problems to him? Are we telling him what's going on? Because God is our Father, and he loves to hear from us. I'm a father, and I love to be able to help my children. I love it when they come to me. I don't love it that they're hurting, but I love it that I'm the one they come to when they're struggling. And God is a much better father than me, and he loves to be the one who helps his children. He loves to hear us. He loves for us to pray to him, and we can come to him at any point. We can come to him in the good times, but we can come to him in the cave. Turn to God. The next thing he does, David, is he complains. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before God. I tell my trouble before him. And then verses 3 and 4 is almost the content of the complaint. I don't know, when I think of the word complaint, I often think about negative reviews on TripAdvisor. Someone gets home from a hotel and has, for some reason, has the time to type, the towels were very, very coarse on my skin, or the gravy was lukewarm in the restaurant, something like that. I once went to a restaurant with my dad and my dad's friend, and my dad's friend was the nicest guy, one of the nicest guys I've ever met, really kind-natured, but the waiter spilt a drink on his jacket, and the waiter was really apologetic, and he went, I'm sorry, and my friend's dad was eating, and he just went, you're going to be sorry. And then carried on eating. And I was like, whoa, the restaurant situation can bring out the worst in people. That's what I think when I think of complaints. I think of people being a bit grumpy. People just having a go. Can we really complain to God? Can we really do that? Is that really okay? Because it says here, I pour out my complaint before him. In answer to that question, I'd love to make a distinction between a grumbling complaint and a godly complaint. A grumbling complaint and a godly complaint. I think we see examples of grumbling complaints in the Bible. Like in the book of Numbers, it says this in chapter 14, verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people Israel, which they grumble against me. You see, a grumbling complaint is against God. A grumbling complaint, either indirectly or directly, accuses God of wrong, and it says, God, you're not faithful enough. You're not good enough. You're not wise enough. It basically says, God, if I was God, I would do things differently and I'd probably do a better job. That's the attitude with a grumbling complaint. And Israel, in this situation in Numbers, have been saved by God out of Egypt. They've been brought out of the land of slavery, and they've been provided by God. He's given them everything they need, but yet they're still saying, actually, we'd rather just go back. We'd rather not be saved. We'd rather go back to Egypt. We'd rather God gave us meat. They're all taking for granted God in every step of the way. And they're, one thing they are doing is grumbling amongst each other about God, but not bringing their grumbles to God, not bringing their issues to God. That's an important distinction. I remember Tim Keller speaking about Job, the book of Job, and saying, why is Job counted as righteous? Why is in all the things he says, sometimes you read Job and you think, can you really say that? And Tim Keller helpfully says, Job brings his complaints and his burdens to God. He suffers with God. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to grumble about God. But actually, this psalm is a call to bring our complaints, bring our problems to the Lord. Grumbling complaints are sinful because they accuse God of wrongdoing and they grumble against God. But godly complaints, I think we see a godly complaint here. There's an honesty. Not accusing God of wrong, rather, but a groaning expression of what it's like to experience trouble and hardship in this fallen world. Look at what he says in verse 3. He's just super honest. He says, in the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. He's being exploited and tricked and abandoned by people. He says, look to the right and see there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. David is feeling utterly abandoned. He's feeling completely rejected. And he's honest about that. He doesn't sugarcoat what's going on. He doesn't go, well, I know that God's here and therefore everything's okay. He's honest about how hard things are. But there's also an element of trust here. There's also an element of trust because at the beginning of verse 3, he says, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. It's almost as if he's saying, God, I know you're there. God, I know you're with me. I know right now, even though I'm in the cave, I know you're there. I know you're watching over me. I know you're good, maybe. But I just can't see that right now. I know you're there, God, but my life is really, really, really hard. And that's a really key thing about lamenting biblically, godly complaining. It's doing it because we know God is good. It's almost saying, oh, God, I know you're good, but life doesn't look like that right now. And a godly complaint helps us to live in that tension. And it's saying, I know, God, you're wise and you're good, but I just can't understand right now. And we can come to God with these things. That's what David does. He says he's honest about what he's going through. Godly complaint is almost an acknowledgement of God's true character. God, I know you're good, so I know things shouldn't be this way. I remember reading a passage in Nancy Guthrie's book, Holding On to Hope, and she's standing at the graveside of her child, and she says that her husband turned to her and said, I thought my faith would make this less painful. He turns to her and said, shouldn't our faith make this less painful? And she reflects and she says, faith doesn't make the hard stuff less hard. It doesn't make the painful stuff less painful, but it gives you a rock solid certain hope in the midst of it. It gives you can really truly say, this is hard and awful and painful, but yet God is good. And I have true and certain hope. And what we see here in this psalm, and it's such so comforting that God welcomes these complaints. He welcomes us to come to him. This psalm is a permission to come to God and say, God, look at my life. Life is so hard, God. It's an invitation to process suffering with him rather than grumbling against him. It's an invitation to bring our honest troubles to the Lord. And I would invite you all to do that. It's freeing. It's comforting. It helps us to connect with God in the midst of our troubles. Because God knows what's on our heart. He knows what we're going through. So we might as well tell him. Because he knows every thought we think, and he's strong enough to take it as well. Let's not grumble against God or about God. Let's, in a godly way, bring our complaints, honestly process the hard stuff with him. Turn, complain, ask. That's the next stage. And that's what David does in verse 6. He says, attend to my cry. Listen, God, he's saying. Listen to my cry, for I am brought very low. Even in the midst of the cave, David is going after God. He's saying, listen to me, hear me. There's an expectation here that God might meet with him in the cave. There's an expectation here for some sort of relationship. He says, and he's saying that he needs God to hear him. It's an expression of need. And then he says, verse 7, even more of an expression of need. Sorry, verse 6 again. Deliver me from my persecutors. Why? For they are too strong for me. David's realized that he cannot save himself. He's realized that he can't get himself out of this mess. He's realized that no matter what he does, he's stuck. He can't do anything. He needs God's strength. And in hard times, we need to realize these things. We need God to hear us. We need a relationship with God. We need God to meet with us. And we need God's strength. We need him to save us. In the hard times, we're going to go on to this in a minute, but the things of this world become so petty. The things that are good in this world can become so feeble. When you're really going in the fire and you're really going through the mill, your favorite TV show can't get you through. Your favorite song can't get you through. What will get you through is a relationship with God. God's promises, God's hope, God's sustaining power. David asks for that. He asks for God to help him. And the last stage of biblical lament, we've had turn, complain, ask, and now we get to trust. First thing I want us to notice about David's trust is that he gets to a place of trust while he's still in the cave. It's not like, oh, God has made everything better now, so I trust you. He's still in the cave. His trust isn't conditional on God fixing his situation. But it's also not a linear thing. This isn't a step-by-step guide to perfectly and freely trusting God. He doesn't just go, turn, complain, ask, oh, I perfectly trust God now. This is something David, there's a reason there's hundreds of psalms that are like this, because it's a battle to trust God. It's a cycle. This is something, this lament thing is a process. You might be going through something really hard, and in the moment you turn, complain, ask, and you get to a place, okay, God, I'm going to leave that with you. But if you're anything like me, in half an hour's time, you need to go through it all again. A day's time, you need to go through it all again. It's something we need to be practicing, training our hearts in. But the freeing thing is, once you've turned, you've brought your complaints to God, you've asked him to intervene, you can just leave it with God. You can freely say, God, you are in control. I don't understand, but I trust in who you are. And that's what God, David does here. He's brought to a place of just freedom. A strange freedom that the world looks on and goes, that's not freedom, but it is, it's freedom. Because what is God doing in our suffering? What is God actually doing? He's taking us from verse 4 to verse 5. Look at the verse 4 and verse 5 are almost a mirror. David says in verse 4, there's no refuge for me here. In verse 5, God is my refuge. In verse 4, he's saying, there's no hope in man. There's nothing for me here. And in verse 5, God is my portion. God is enough. Through suffering, God is teaching us to realize that he is the only place to run to. He is our refuge. He is the safe place to come to. And as we've already said, suffering and hard times are horrible and painful. But this lesson, going from verse 4 to 5, is the most precious lesson we can learn. Because it's so easy to think that this world is enough. It's so easy to think the pleasures of this world, that relationship is enough, that attaining that success is enough. But in the hard things of life, it's not. C.S. Lewis says, if you aim for heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you aim for earth, you get neither. And our sufferings teach us to aim for heaven. Our sufferings teach us to run to the Lord and not run to myself, not run to my own strength, not run to the things of this world. It teaches us to realize there's no refuge for me here, but God is my refuge. He is a safe place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the Bible says. The righteous run into it and they are saved. David goes from verse 4 to verse 5. We also see in verse 7, there's a real purpose behind his prayer. He says, bring me out of prison, not to make things easier for me, not so that I may be comfortable again, that I may give thanks to your name. What a prayer to pray. God, in this situation, through this situation, I want your name to be praised. But praying that prayer gives us a freedom from our circumstances because it gives us a purpose in our circumstances. It gives us something that we can say, we can hold on to. Jesus, in the midst of this circumstance, your name be praised. Bring glory to your name through this circumstance. Show your power through this circumstance. Bring me out of prison so that I might praise your name. Can we pray that prayer? And David also has a confidence, doesn't he? The righteous will surround me. You will deal bountifully with me. He's saying, I know you're going to do what's good and right, God. I know you're going to bring me back. I know you're going to do what is best. He trusts in God to do his work. And he kind of leaves it with God. He doesn't stipulate exactly what he wants. He says, God, I want to praise you. I know you're good. I trust you. He comes to that place in the midst of the cave. And I think biblical lament is a way we can come to a place of trust in the Lord in the midst of the hardest of times. How can we come to this place of trust? What can we cling to in the midst of the hard times? How does David have this confidence? How can we share that confidence? I want us to notice that finally, that the little pattern of David's life. He's anointed by God, and he goes through the cave to the throne. And his life points us to one person, Jesus Christ, who was anointed by God. The Spirit of the Lord descended on him in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, the beginning of Mark's gospel, and he says, this is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. Anointed him, and then he went to the cave. Even worse, he went to the grave. And then he defeated death and rose again. Just like David went through the cave to glory, to the throne, Jesus went through the grave to the cross, to the cross, to the grave, to the sky. And it's the same for us. Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Not on a nice, easy road trip. Not on in the way that's going to give you reputation and power in this world, but in a way that says, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to trust God even in the cave. I'm going to trust God even when it's not easy. Why? Because Jesus says, for whoever would lose his life for my sake will gain it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Big question. But as David says, our refuge is not in man. Our refuge is not in this world. God is our refuge. He is a safe place to run to. And when we look to Jesus, we can trust that he will always do what's right. Because his aim is to take us with him through the cave to glory. And one day we will stand with the righteous. One day we will stand with our lost loved ones. One day we will stand face to face with the Lord Jesus in eternal glory. And the sufferings of this world will feel like light and momentary afflictions, because the weight of glory will be so great. The all-consuming wonder of glory will be so powerful that this life will feel like that. And that means, just as we finish, it means we can say these words, which are bonkers really, but it means we can say these words that come in Romans 5, that we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When through him we've obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you are trusting in Jesus, you can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in the good times and in the cave. One final thought. I just wanted to give helpful points that I read to those who don't feel like they're in a cave right now. If you're here and you, life's okay, here's four things that you can take away. Really quick bullet points. Firstly, we need to perhaps realize that there's someone in the world right now, someone in your life who is in the cave. Would you pray for them? Would you draw close to them? Second thing, realize that one day you will be in the cave. One day this life suffering is guaranteed, that you will go through hard times. And so would you put your trust in Jesus so that you're ready to hope in the hard times, so that when the worst of suffering comes, when life throws its worst at you, when death comes, you can face death with hope. You can face the hardest things with hope. Learn to pray these psalms so that when you're in the cave, you can go to God. You know you can go to God. Third thing, get to know God by the way the godly go to him and what they say to him in such times. And that's, again, rehearsing these psalms. Know that you can come to God and pour out the hard stuff to him. And lastly, if you're not in the cave, give thanks for the circumstances God has given you. Give thanks for the way he's preserving your life. Let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you that we can cry out to you in the cave. Thank you that we can cry out to you in the hardest of times. And thank you we can trust in that ultimate hope, the hope of glory, the hope of Jesus, the one who went through the grave to glory. And thank you that he invites us to follow him, which doesn't make the hard times any easier, but it gives us hope. It helps us to keep going. It gives us true joy. It means we know we have a refuge. As we're about to sing, we have a shelter in the storm. Help us to take shelter in you. Help us to take refuge in you. Would we be a people that don't run to the things of this world, to the easy, quick pleasures, but run to you? Thank you that you are a strong tower, a place of refuge. You are our portion. You are enough. And Father, I pray we would know that. It's easy to say that on a Sunday evening. More difficult to say that in the rub of everyday life. But God, by your Spirit this week, remind us you are our refuge. You are our portion. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.